world are amazing. And God is calling us to take those steps, to take that name of Jesus and to share it with the world around Him. Happy Easter. I want to share a verse with you that that I heard last Sunday in Easter service, and I know I've heard this before. I know it, Emma. I know I've heard it before. But I go, where did this little nugget stay hidden all these years? Listen to this. It's what Mike and Mary sang about. It's what Darren shared about. It was the things that Jim has talked about today and the things that are looming on your heart. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 and the 3rd verse. 1 Peter 1:3. Listen to this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't know about you, but that is a verse worth waking up to. That is a verse getting excited about. Praise be to Jesus Christ. Through His great mercy, He hasn't given us what we do deserve. But instead, He's given us new birth. The opportunity that's available to us right now, here today. A new birth into a living hope. A living hope that will come, yes, someday when we pass. But the beautiful thing is, as believers, we can have that living hope right here, right now, this very day. And it's all because of Jesus. His death and His resurrection. I am so excited to share this with you because I believe that there are some of you, okay, all of you, that are dealing with some hard things. I know that as a church, you are dealing with some hard things. I know individually, you've got some hard things going on in your life. Decisions about what to do with your future. Relationships, perhaps a marriage. Your finances. Your future. Guys, I want you to know, you can do hard things. You can do hard things. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever just needed something to eat? Have you ever been hangry? Anybody ever been hangry? Yeah, there's one honest gentleman right there in that row. Yes, I have acted angrily when I'm hungry. I have acted impulsively. Maybe I've made some decisions, some actions that I wouldn't normally, but I was hangry, and we blame it on that, don't we? The truth is, when we get to that point of hunger, we start, you know what, forget the diet, I just want to eat. And the truth is, friends, unless we stay after it, stay after Jesus. Keep focused on the fact that as a believer, today is an Easter Sunday for me. Tomorrow will be an Easter. Every day I have that living hope available to me. Guess what? We can get spiritually hungry, yes? We can not only get spiritually hungry, but we can get spiritually hangry. I would be willing to assume that there might be more than one person in this room that would say, you know what? I've gotten spiritually hangry before, and I've made some impulsive decisions. I have acted in a way that I'm very thankful we're having communion today so that I can once again come before the Lord, my Savior, who is the one that I hunger for. He is that living bread, yes? And I can be forgiven and set free. Nathan, a couple Christmases ago, gave me a book called New Morning Blessings. It's by Paul David Tripp. And in there was an amazing line. And it says this: don't look horizontally for what you can only get vertically. And don't wait horizontally for what you've been called vertically. Well, I think when we get spiritually hangry, we look horizontally. Is it money? Is it substances? Is it food? Is it gossip? Is it some kind of relationship that I shouldn't have? We start looking the wrong way when really we need to look up. From the section of Scripture we're going to look at today, Jesus talks about not only physical hunger, but I believe he's talking more loudly and directly about spiritual hunger and how he wants us to look vertically. But then when he calls us vertically, that we are called to go horizontally. I need a volunteer. I'm going to call my buddy Eric Alexson up here. Eric, come on up. This is not a friend of mine right now, okay? This is not a friend. You're a friend of mine. This is not. This club is actually in a timeout right now because it's not doing what I want it to do and what I ask it to do, okay? So it's fault, not mine, right? No, it's my fault. Eric, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this club and I want you to put it in one of your hands and I want you to balance it. Nope, I want you to balance it vertically. And I can only have you look at your hand. Watch out, Emma. Oh, okay. Whoa, okay. Come on back. Yeah, come on back. Here, I'm going to protect you. Staring only at your hand. Do it again. Okay. Now, put it back in your hand, and this time look at the top. Look at that. Look at this. Look at this. Thank you, bud. Yep. What I want you guys to see is that when we look at our hand 100 times out of 100 times, this is going to drop. But when you and I cast our eyes to a higher vision, everything will be in proper alignment. So often what we're doing is we're looking right here, if you will, horizontally, when we should be casting our eyes to a higher vision. Is there any area of your life that you feel like things are toppling over? With that being said, if that's the case, might it be that you're too busy looking here when we should be looking here? It's a friendly reminder that I think all of us need to consider. And as we open up the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to open up, if you have your Bibles with you, open up to Mark in the 8th chapter. What we're going to see is that Jesus, this amazing Savior of ours, you know what he does? 3 things I think he does a lot. He preaches, he teaches, and he heals. Jonah, that's what I see him doing all the time. He preaches, teaches, and heals. And they trusted me, believe it or not, with the clicker. So we'll see how we can do here. What I want you to see is a black screen. That's not what I want you to see. That's what I want you to see. I want you to see that in this section of Scripture that we're going to look at today, one of the things that he does is that he preaches the heart of God. He proclaims, he declares the heart of his Father. And it's just amazing when we take a look at the fact that I'm going the wrong way. What I want us to do is take a look at the Scripture and see exactly what God is calling us to do with the hard things that are in our path. If you'll look at the screen or at your Bible from Mark 8, we're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. What an amazing scripture. It says during those days that Jesus was out preaching, that he was out proclaiming the heart of his Father, another large crowd gathered. Large crowds came with Jesus. People loved what he had to say, right? He wasn't like the Pharisees who were just speaking about the law. He was speaking about life and things that are resonating in our hearts. He had crowds gathering around him all the time. And since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him. You guys, this mass of people that gathered around him in a place that could occupy that group of people, they had no food. And what you're going to see is the heart of our Father, not only for these people, but for the heart of these people. What he did is he saw the problem and he called his disciples. They had nothing to eat. The need compelled him to act. There are needs all around us, friend, and Jesus is calling us too to act, to action. And what he says is, I have compassion for these people. Compassion is something that moves us, right? It's something that stirs something up in us that's way down deep. In fact, as I look up that word compassion in the Greek, it actually talks about way down in the bowels. It means it's a heartfelt commitment. And that's what God showed for us, right? For God so loved you and I that he gave his one and only Son, the only thing that could pay for our sin. So Jesus calls his disciples because he sees a need, he's compelled to act, and he calls them for these people. If you notice in the first verse, it says another large crowd. Do you ever feel, Jesus, do you see me? Jesus, do you know what I'm going through? Do you know the hurt, the pain? Do you know the misunderstandings? What I can tell you is that Jesus doesn't see the crowd. He sees the people. He doesn't just see another crowd of people gathering around. He sees each and every one of us. That's our compassionate Savior. And he says, these people have been with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. They remained with him. They stayed with him. They said, you know what, we'll do without our Subway, our Quiznos, our Qdoba. We'll do without that because we want what you got. You're talking to our heart. You're talking about stuff that is making us feel alive. And Jesus steps in and meets their physical need, doesn't he? He said, they've been with me for 3 days. They've remained. They haven't strayed. They haven't left. A calling that in the midst of hard times, he's calling us to do too. He's saying, I want you to stay with me. I've got you. I see you. And then he says, if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Don't you ever feel like you're kind of at that last step? I don't understand what to do. I don't know what business decision to make. I don't see any other options in this relationship. What Jesus does is he sees deep inside of him the misfortunes and the sufferings that people are going through. And he acts with compassion. Something inside of him moves to get others involved. He doesn't want you and I to collapse in even the slightest bit. But he's saying, I need you to cast your eyes to a higher vision. oftentimes we spend so much time looking at our situation that we don't actually spend time praying about it. You can do hard things. I can do hard things, yes? But we need Him. His name is Jesus. And we need Him to walk beside us as we look to Him. Jesus proclaims the heart of God. We read that right there. But what He's saying is that it's not your physical hunger that's most important, it's your spiritual hunger. I don't want you spiritually hangry no matter what's going on. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You guys, He's saying right there, don't go horizontally, go vertically. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I think that once again gives us evidence, proof, that if we look only horizontally, things will topple all around us. But if we cast our eyes to a higher vision, not only will He answer our prayers, but He will call us to act horizontally. God is moving. Where are you hungry? Friends, where are you hungry? What's an area of your life that you right now in this moment need God to act? Please do not act spiritually hangry. Those impulsive decisions, those sinful decisions get us in trouble. And I know that we know that. But sometimes it's hard to walk it out. Where are you hungry? Mark 8:4-5. His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. 7, they replied. I tried to read that with about as little inflection as possible, because I think this section of Scripture is filled with inflection. The disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can we get enough bread for all these people?" Did they forget? In Mark chapter 6, about 6 months earlier, scholars will say that He fed a group of 5,000. Did they forget? Was the mass of hard things that was coming upon them cause them to maybe question or doubt or forget? Jesus had to take these people to a remote place. The crowds were so large, we read that in verse 1, yes? They were so large that He had to go to a remote place. But now that He focused on the first things first, which is their spiritual needs, now He wants to settle their physical hunger. So the question the disciples were looking at is their own vision horizontally. Where are we going to get it? Where they needed to look up was God's ability. I don't think Jesus said, "Hey, how many loaves do you have?" I think He probably said it with frustration. Guys, how many loaves do you have? 7. Do you think that Jesus ever, please say I'm not the only one, that sometimes He looks and He says, "You're not looking at what's in your hand. What have I given you? What's right there? What's right in your hand? You have everything you need. It's right there. Use it." Sometimes I think we're scarcity driven as opposed to abundance focused. I was not raised a Christian. I became a Christian in my early 30s. Started attending church, started loving all this fellowship and the truth and the living truth crimson that I saw from the Word of God. I felt it filling me. But there's oftentimes, because of the poverty that I was raised in, the abuse and abandonment that I was raised in, that I go back to scarcity thinking. Where in this remote place am I going to get the kind of love, the kind of support, the kind of wisdom, the kind of guidance that I need? And oftentimes what he says to me, Jimmy, is he says, Tommy, what's in your hand? I've given you everything you need. What's in your hand? What has God placed in your hands? What are the skills, talents, abilities? What are the experiences that he's given you? What is in your hand? I want you to know you can do hard things. We will do hard things. But it's important for us to look up and then to look down. Because everything that you and I need has been placed in our hands. So Jesus preaches, he proclaims, he declares the heart of God, but then he teaches how you and I can live out that compassion. Continuing on in Mark chapter 6, he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Now, I just got to stop right now. I love Jesus for his Savior qualities, for his Messiah. I love him for his Lordship, everything about him. But what an incredible leader. What a leader he is. He tells the people to sit down on the ground, and then when he has taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he breaks them and gives them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. Let's just look at that. Jesus takes what's in our hands, and he multiplies it. He uses it. He utilizes it. He grows it. Everything that's in our hand, as we turn it over to him, he will take it. And then he teaches us something, to give thanks. Thank you, God, for this. Do you know that I had a perfect childhood? I did. I had the perfect childhood. I was raised in a home of addiction. I was abused and abandoned as a child. I had loving parents, but parents that never dealt with their issues. And as a result, their addiction got a hold of me. I've been arrested as a child. I've been arrested as a teenager. I've been arrested as an adult. But I contend to you that I had the perfect childhood because I love who I am right now and who Christ is in me. And I look and all of who I am today as a sum total of my past. What if we give over what's in our hands, the experiences? What could Jesus Christ do? Who would have ever thought the experiences that I had and some of you have had, God could use? It is amazing when you turn it over to him, giving thanks, what he can do. And then he says he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute. Now, could he have broken the bread to demonstrate the fact that one day he was going to be broken for us so that our sins could be forgiven? Absolutely. But I also think he broke it to get it down into manageable, bite-sized bits. Do you sometimes feel like the Lord is giving you some things that you have to consume in totality? We'll choke on those. What he does is he says, come to me. Let me take this. Let me give it. Give thanks for it. And then he breaks it down into bits for us. But then he calls us. He calls each one of us to active service as we go serve those around us. Verse 7 says, and then they had a few small fish too. Where did those fish come from? He said, what do you got in your hands? You know what he said? 7 loaves of bread. Where did those fish come from? Could they have actually answered Jesus literally, Jen? Oh, we got 7 loaves. But they forgot to talk about the couple fish they had over here? Or could it have been that somebody saw what Jesus was doing with those 7 loaves from his disciples. And they go, hey, we want to be a part of this miracle too. We're going to throw in these fish we have. I think that could be. And look what Jesus does. He gives thanks for them too. And he told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. In the Greek, the word satisfied means that they had full stomachs. They had full satisfaction. They didn't just get a taste of it, just the essence of the bread and fish. No, it said that they actually, in Greek, they gorged on it. Jesus wants to not only just take care of you a little bit, he wants to take care of all of the needs that we have. The hard things that you and I have, maybe in school, maybe at work, maybe in your family, maybe in your church, he's going to break it down into manageable bits for us as we give thanks, and he's going to satisfy us. But then look at, buddy, Jesus doesn't waste a thing. Not one thing. It says, afterward, the disciples picked up 7 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. There were about 4,000 present that day. That was 4,000 men. You have the wives and the kids too. Jesus doesn't waste a thing. There's not an experience in your life or in my life that Jesus can't use. Praise God. Where could we possibly be looking at God's infinite and looking at it in only a finite way? How many loaves do you have? 7. Look what Jesus did with that 7. Could there be something that we are not fully looking at because we're too busy looking at what's in our hand when he's calling us to cast our eyes to a higher vision? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Who can take 7 loaves of bread, a couple pieces of fish, and feed 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people with baskets left over? I can't do that. Can you? That's impossible for me. With Jesus, though, it's possible. No word from God will ever fail. Joel, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Jesus saw the people, not the crowds, and he sees you too. You can do hard things, friends. You can do hard things. And maybe this is applying to just one person in this room. Thanks for gathering with us, everybody, so that one person doesn't have to feel alone, okay? But the truth is, there are some hard things that you're facing even this week. You carried them in. You sang your worship songs. We gave thanks. We're giving joyful greetings to one another, and yet there's challenges. I'm here today to tell you, you got everything you need as you look to Jesus, because he sees you. You're not going to collapse on the way. The Lord's got you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You guys, the Lord has called us as a church, as believers, to go out and make disciples, followers. How do we do that? I can't do that. But guess what? We can do that. We can do that. As we extend a hand of love, as we extend our life, what's in our hands, God can do amazing things. I want to close with this. After he had sent them away, that's the 4,000 plus, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. You guys, Jesus is not a once and done God. Jesus is always on the move. Always. He's never done. He's continuing to move. He didn't just move over at Teen Challenge. He didn't just move over at this other church. He's moving all the time. And he's going to a new people group all the time. He's going to you. He's going to me. But look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign. You guys, be careful. Be careful of testing and questioning and doubting your Lord. Do not wait horizontally for what you've been called to do vertically. But we do that as Christians, don't we? Please say, I'm not alone. We question him. Did you really mean me to take this job? Did you really want me, after all these years, to really be married to this person? Did you maybe make a mistake? How do I handle these kids? Jesus said, as he sighed deeply, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to you. Please note that he had just performed a sign. He just multiplied the loaves and they missed it. Keep your eyes, cast your eyes to a higher vision so we don't miss it. He's moving, friends. That's why I'm here. Because I think that Berean Community Church needs the jumper cables to come in from outside and just say, hey, we got this. There's signs going on inside and outside this building all the time. God is here. When he left them, he got in the boat and crossed to the other side. I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus to leave me. He preaches the heart. He teaches us compassion. But then you know what he does? He heals our brokenness. He handles our hungry condition. And right now, I would be willing to bet that there's a few people in here that are hungry, angry. What I want to encourage you with today is let your faith be sharpened. Let healing from the Lord just come and totally overcome you and saturate you. I want to give you three quick takeaways. And then we're going to have Jim come and share with us communion. I think the best sharpening for our faith and the best healing for our condition right now comes through communion. Where Jesus Christ gave us a meal to have together as a family. Takeaway number one. Friends, lead with compassion. Lead with compassion. The need compels our action, needs our action. Number two, people are messy. People are tough. Life is tough. Love is messy. But you've been called to love. Let's love. And number three, look up to him, then look what he's given you. Look what's in your hand. Because everything that you need, you already have. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray your anointing, I pray your blessing, I pray your power to come upon this mighty and amazing group of men and women. Father, I pray that you would move in their hearts and in their lives as they serve you. And Father, right now, There is a hunger that only you can satisfy in these men and women's lives. And I pray, Father God, that as they turn their hearts towards you, that you would just minister to them that they can do hard things. Because the King of Kings is with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
In a moment, we're going to have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Here at Berean, we practice open communion, which means if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're desiring to walk with Him, then you are welcome at His table. And so what we'll be doing is, in a moment, those who are helping to serve, we'll invite you to come forward, but want you to hear these words from 1 Corinthians. And normally when we celebrate communion here, the words are from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. And one of the things that we don't emphasize too often is that the context of those words is a fellowship meal. And Paul is looking at the Corinthians and he's saying, do you see the people around you? Do you see the other members of the body of Christ? Because based on your behavior in chapter 11, it doesn't look like you see the other people around you. Some of you are going ahead and you're gorging yourself on the elements, and some of you are getting drunk, and some of you are coming late, and you're not even being able to participate in the meal. And so the two questions in the Lord's Supper are, do you see Jesus broken for you, His blood poured out for you, and then do you see the people that He's made into His body all around you? Those are the things that are happening in this passage. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So, we're going to have a few moments right now where you can go to the Lord in prayer and just reflect on your relationship to Him, your relationship with others, and if you're out of sorts with Him in any way, to confess that to Him and to make it right. And I'd invite those who are serving, would you please come forward? Paul writes in verse 23, For what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's wait until all have been served, and then we'll take the bread together. Bread you hold in your hand represents the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tom talked this morning about doing hard things, and I can't imagine a harder thing than going to the cross. And yet Jesus did that to glorify the Father and to make you and me into one body. So let's take together with thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you for your body broken for us. We thank you for the way that you have cared for us in this body and how through this supper you remind us that we are one with you and we are one with each other. So we praise you now and we continue as we hear your word. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Again, we'll wait till everyone's been served, and then we'll take together. You're welcome. The cup you hold in your hand reminds us that Jesus' blood was spilled as a payment for our sins. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus shed his blood on our behalf. So let's take with thanksgiving. And pray with me. Jesus, there's not a person in the room that is worthy to receive the shedding of your blood. And that's exactly why you had to do it. You shed your blood so that we would be redeemed from sin, from death, and from the power of Satan. So thank you for this meal. Thank you for the fact that we take it together and we take it as unworthy recipients at your table, whom you have made worthy and are making worthy. So we just continue in worship, Lord. We continue to worship and love and desire to serve you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. To the center, then a couple of the fellows will pick those up.